enjoyed what the Lord's been showing me. I hope that you have as well. But this one verse right here, if we're not careful, we'll just gloss over and go, okay, so Nehemiah assigned a couple of people to look over the city. But let's stop for a minute, because I don't think too often we pay attention to some of these key words that are descriptives of people in God's Word. The first one, if you look at it, Hananiah, the commander of the citadel, because he was a man of what? Integrity. There's an interesting word that we hear often, but we really don't pay attention too much what that is. And also, he did what? He reverenced God. So these are the two things. He was a man of integrity, and he reverenced God more than most people do. So that's what I want us to look at this morning. That's the first thing I want to talk about. And the next thing I want to talk about, don't leave. If you feel like you got to leave out of here at noon, and I'm not finished yet, you're going to miss an important part of what I need to share here this morning. So I'll do my best to try to wrap this thing up by noonish. But I want you all to stay here, if you will, and listen to everything that I feel like the Lord has put on my heart to share this morning. So let's look. I want us to look at these two words. So can someone, here, let me ask you this question. Can someone say about you, are you a person of integrity? I had to ask myself that question this week as well. As I posture this question for you all, I had to certainly make this an introspective and say, okay, what about me? Am I a man of integrity? I've been, you know, pastoring here for several years. I've been in ministry for over 30 years. I know that surprises most of you. I don't even look like I'm 30, but yeah, I have. And, you know, as he's placed me in the leadership of this church, it's been an awesome and awe-inspiring and very humbling experience in certain ways. And I just am thankful for it. But regardless of this position where I am and God placing me in the care of this flock, I also have to ask myself, aside from that, do I live my whole life with integrity? Am I a man of integrity with my family? Am I a man of integrity with my finances? Am I a man of integrity as I treat my friendships? And I hope to say yes to all these and more, but I wonder how often I've failed being a man of integrity. I want to be, and I think we want to be. So let me ask you, how about you? Are you a person of integrity with your family and friends and finances? Are you comfortable to say that you live a life of integrity? Can people say about you and me that we are true reflections of Christ, the ultimate example of integrity by which we model our lives? Can we say that in all we say and all we do and all we think that we live our lives with Christ-like integrity? You see, integrity is a rare but much needed commodity in the world today. How many agree with me? You see, we live in a time where compromise, lying, and undependability and shoddiness are accepted practices. It's all around us. Good enough is good enough. Half-hearted is great. Half-baked, halfway. They're wholly embraced, those lifestyles. I looked up the definition of integrity. You want to know what integrity means? Yeah, because we see that word integrity and think, integrity, okay. Here's what it means. Honesty. It means soundness. It means wholeness. It means being ethical. And more than that, I drilled down a little bit deeper, and the origins of the word integrity actually come from a mathematical term, Nicholas. It means, it comes from integer. Now, integer, the definition of integer means untouched or intact. In mathematics, an integer is a what? Anybody know? A whole number. 1, 2, 3, 4. Those are integers. In other words, there's no fractions, no halfway, no quarter of the way, no portion of the way, no almost. No. It's whole. It's complete. It's sound. It's dependable. It's undivided. It's principled. It's stable. It's sincere. It's full of integrity. That's what integrity means. A person of integrity loves God with his whole heart. A person of integrity can be counted on to do what he says. A person of integrity doesn't compromise his moral standards. A person of integrity keeps his word. His vows mean something in marriage and to your bosses and to other places that you make promises. His word is his bond. 100 years ago, one thing is contracts and lawyers and stuff as much. It was a handshake and my word is my bond, because there was a lot more integrity back then, and now everything is litigated. When he says he'll do something, he does it all the way with his whole heart, whether it be working his job, whether it be a devotion to his marriage, whether it be any other commitments. He never leaves things undone. He never leaves halfway through the job. He doesn't throw in the towel. He doesn't cut corners. He doesn't give it a lick and a promise. He doesn't quit when the going gets tough. And as I was given a quote actually last week by Michael Crowder that I'm going to throw in right now, which is very apropos. Commitment is doing what you said you would do long after the feeling in which you said it has left you. Ouch. He's a man or a woman or a young person of dependable excellence. Can someone say about you that you're a person of dependable excellence? Regardless of the corruption and the dishonesty that's around him, a person of integrity lives a life of virtue and purity and honorableness in all that he says, in all that he thinks, and in all that he does. 1 Timothy 6:14 describes it as being one who is unblemished and without spot or blame. So, are you a person of integrity? Am I a person of integrity? Boy, that's a high mark to hit, isn't it? That's a tall order right there. But I'll tell you someone who is a person of integrity. A person of integrity. His name is God. God can be counted on. 5 says that he will never leave you. He'll never forsake you. You see, God stands by his word. It's going to be fulfilled just as he says. Numbers 23:19 says, God is not a man that he should lie. Not a human being that he should change his mind. Does he speak and then not act? And does he promise and not fulfill? You can depend on him. See, God completes the work that he begins in you and in me and in this world. Philippians 1:6 says, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Jesus Christ. God is full of integrity. He can be depended on. And here's the thing. Christ in us can help us work towards being a person of integrity, because he is the ultimate example of integrity. As we yield to him our lives more fully, we can live a life of Christ-like wholeness and soundness and integrity. After all, Colossians 2:10 says that you and I are complete in Christ Jesus. Isn't that good to know? Oh, I don't know I can be a person of integrity. No, you really can't, but Christ in you can. Because where you lack, he completes. Isn't that good to know? What are the hollow spots inside of you? Where are the gaps? Where are the cracks and crevices? Jesus fills them with him and makes you an integer, a whole number, a complete person, a person of integrity. Christ makes you and I complete. Isn't that good to know? Oh, I can't do it. You're right, you can't. Neither can I. But Christ can. So, we ask the question, what do I need to do to be a man or a woman or a young person who is a person of integrity in a world surrounded by people that are everything but? I mean, it's all the way from the government all the way down to the schools, all the way, you see it everywhere. It's crazy. So here's the answer. What do we do? It's Charlie. It's funny. All the eyes. Right at the moment that I'm asking the question, what do we do? I don't know. I don't care. I just want to see who's walking through the door. Okay, now, so what were you saying? Okay. Here we go. What do we do to be a man or a woman or a young person who is a person of godly integrity? You ready for the answer? It's going to blow your mind. Here it comes. Yield to Jesus. It's that, really? Yeah, there it is again. It all goes back to Jesus. We yield to him daily. We yield to him circumstance after circumstance, and he will make you and I more complete. In other words, whole, full of integrity in him. All right? So there's integrity. I've never heard anybody preach on integrity, so this is first for me too. I'm sitting here going, God, I want to be complete in you. Let that be your prayer. Okay, don't just go, okay, good. Mark that one off, integrity. Got that one. What's the next one? Let's think about it for a second. Let's be a person of integrity. I don't care what's going on out there. We can and must be a person of integrity. Because people are watching you. And we can either be a true reflection of Christ or not. And Christ is integrity personified. So let His integrity ooze out from us. And in the areas that we're weak, let Him be strong. Let Him make us complete. That is being a person of integrity. And I so pray that this would be for all of us in this place, that we would be a man, a woman, a young person of integrity in our day-to-day lives, when people are watching and when they're not. So here's the next quality of Hananiah. He had this reverence for God. So I want to ask you this question this morning. Do I have an attitude of awe, inspired respect for God? Because that's what reverence is. The definition is it's an awe-inspired respect for God. So you think, well, and again, I had to ask myself this question this week, along with the integrity question. So do I stand in utter speechless awe of God? So as we were worshiping this morning, were you in utter awe of God? Or were you more of a, man, what are we going to do for lunch today? And it's, you know, got busy stuff going on this week. Are you thinking about whatever else? Were we distracted? Was that worship commonplace to you? I mean, that's just where we do a little heart check. Yeah, I'm going to raise my hands. And I'm not really in awe of God. I'm not standing in awe-inspired amazement of who God is. Maybe you used to be. Maybe I used to be. You know, maybe we, at that, remember when we first got saved and when we first had that encounter on our Emmaus Road with Jesus Christ? And He just struck us down and said, be holy as I am holy. And we got ripped apart, man, because we were just melted before the holiness of God. And we stood there just in awe of who He was. But over the years, that awe has turned to complacency, to kind of a, Do we stand in that utter speechless awe of God? And you may say this morning, sure, I reverence God. But let's just think about it again for a moment, because reverence is that big, grand, you know, holy spiritual word, kind of like integrity. Integrity and reverence, kind of those big words that just kind of, oh, what does that mean? Well, let's pull reverence into what that actually means in that day-to-day where the rubber meets the road. You ready? Reverence, in a more practical, applicable definition, means that we prize Him, that we cherish Him, that we value Him. Value, that's a good word. We know how to value things. See, something that we prize and cherish and value and care for, we tend to and we protect, right? Whatever it is that you value, you're going to protect. What do you have in your safe deposit box, for example, if you have one? What do you have in your safe at home? What is it that you keep under lock and key? What is it that you keep behind a glass case and that you put in a protected spot? What is it that you are really careful that you don't, you know, have a mar or a flaw put on it? That's what you value. And there's nothing wrong with valuing things. I mean, we need to take care of stuff, you know, and be a good steward of that. But that's the idea of valuing and prizing and putting that cherished sort of heart connection to. That's what I'm talking about. That's what this means in reverence. You actually are reverencing that thing. You're giving it that attention, that awe-inspired attention. I am in awe of this, so I will protect it. I will value it. I will cherish it. That's what reverence is. It's just that we take that word reverence and we apply it specifically to God, but we actually are reverencing things as we cherish, prize, and value them. And what we cherish and prize and value, we will prioritize. We'll put it right up there at the top. So based on that definition, do you reverence God? Do I reverence God? Is He your priority? Do you prize Him? Do you cherish Him? Do you value Him above everything else in your life? Not most everything, but everything. Is He top? And is He not being shared with anybody? Is relationship with Him one of many things that you value equally? Subject to the day of the week or the circumstances, does your prizing of God vacillate on a sliding scale? Maybe. Does He remain maybe in your top 10, maybe in your top 5, maybe in the top 3? Or maybe He moves in and out of the number 1 slot depending on who you're with or what you're doing or other variables. Or is your relationship with Him your most prized and cherished and valued possession? Period. Does he get top billing all the time? That's reverencing. And that's what God so longs to have with you and me. After all, you're his most prized, cherished, and valued possession. Did you know that? So much that he sent his own son to die for you. So in that sense, it seems strange to think this way, but actually God reverences his relationship with us. You ever think about that? He highly regards and respects his relationship with you. He places you as his top priority. You get top billing with him always. He reverences his relationship with you. He exclusively tends, cares for, and protects you as his most loved child. So the question we need to ask ourselves is, do we equally return the reverence to him? Or are we ungrateful? Are we distracted? Are we spoiled children who take for granted what God has done for us? Has it become so commonplace in our lives that it has turned into a mechanical routine of religion that is disconnected from our hearts? Do we need to get back to our first love and be amazed and stand in awe all over again at the awesomeness of God's holiness and glory and love for us? Folks, I believe that the church in this modern age that we live has become a lukewarm church. We're neither hot and we're neither cold for the most part. We've become something that God must spew out of his mouth, not because of his hatred for us, but because of his distaste in his mouth of the compromise and the mingling and the semi-commitment of who we've become. You know, we're neither piping hot coffee or sweet, wonderful, sweet iced tea. But we're an unpleasant, unrefreshing concoction that cannot be tolerated by a holy God. You take the word reverence, and its root means to become aware of. To become aware of. Now, maybe we need to intentionally become more aware of God in our lives all over again. Think about it. Maybe we need to step back and remember how amazed we were that Jesus would love us so much that he would give his life for us. In things that we say, things that we do, and things that we think, maybe we need to be more aware of God being there while we're saying and thinking and doing those things. And further, maybe we need to ask ourselves if he would be pleased and honored and valued and prized and cherished in those things that we do and say and think. That's reverence. It's making ourselves keenly aware in an ever-increasing way every day of the fact that Emmanuel, God with us, is truly there as our invited guest, living in our hearts, joining us in our every step, in our every breath, and in our every thought. So, are we a people who reverences God? Are we a people who are more and more becoming aware of God in our lives? Who he is, what he desires to do in us, what he desires to do through us, what relationship he desires to have with us, growing and deepening every day. Getting back to our text, Nehemiah knew that a man of integrity would be trusted to carry out the work assigned to them because he was a man who would be dependable, principled, stable, and sincere. But adding to that, integrity is not enough because a man of godly reverence will carry out the work in line with God's priorities. You can be a person of integrity and do things all the way. But if you and I aren't doing things all the way based on what God has to do for our lives, then our integrity is applied in a way that's not productive for his kingdom. You see, a man of godly reverence, a woman of godly reverence, a young person of godly reverence is going to carry out the work in line with God's priorities because he prizes and he cherishes and he values his relationship with God as the most important thing in his life and will therefore obey all God's instructions for him to do. So, integrity means being complete in Christ. And reverence means being increasingly aware of God in our lives and responding accordingly. Those two things are important in the assignments that God has placed us to do. So let's be a man, a woman, a young person of integrity and of reverence. May we be those who strive to have these two qualities for the world to see. So that's that message. And here's the next part. I have one more Sunday before we have our Holy Spirit conference here 2 weeks from today. And next week I'd like for us, actually starting today, but next week in my message. I believe we're going to go in a different direction here. I've shared this with some of the leadership here over the months, and I feel like it's time to share it with the congregation today. The Holy Spirit spoke to me a few months ago very clearly, and I cannot get away from it, and He won't stop reminding me of it. And I've just said, Lord, when do I need to present this to the congregation? Because I just want to be very, very careful what I say from the pulpit. But He gave me two words, and the two words are, get ready. Get ready. And I said, all right, Lord, what does that mean? What do you mean, get ready? I don't really understand. So He told me a couple of things. The first one is this, and this is where we're going to move in this direction, really starting next week. We need to get ready internally. In other words, the church of Jesus Christ, here at Faith Assembly, but the church, the bride of Christ, needs to get ready. Now, I can't be responsible for what's going on in the Ukraine or, you know, Buenos Aires or New York City or Atlanta. I'm responsible for what's going on here in Rock Hill at Faith Assembly. This is where He's placed me. So this internal get ready is, yes, the church of Jesus Christ. And I have to trust that the Lord is planning this into other leaders across the world as well. But I know that He's told me this. And so get ready internally simply means this, that it's time for us to get back to really what we've been talking about this morning, that first love, that fundamental spiritual foundations of our walk with Christ. We're in a place, and we talked about integrity and reverence this morning, and those are two of those things, but we're in a place where we need to rediscover who we are in Christ and our role in His kingdom plan. And in doing some soul searching, we need to do some deep cleaning and some confronting of issues that we've allowed in our lives to be part of who we are for far too long. We need to get ready internally. In other words, the Bible says judgment begins in the house of the Lord. And there needs to be an internal cleansing that needs to start taking place. And so, this is not a popular message. This is not going to be a popular series that we're going to be heading towards. This is not going to be a popular direction, because the flesh is going to absolutely hate it. But there's going to be a necessary direction that we're going to need to take here. And I believe the Holy Spirit is going to do more and more of a convicting of our hearts. He's going to get in and do more of a speaking to our hearts and exposing of the dark areas and the compromise and the stuff that doesn't belong more than He ever has before as we open ourselves up to it. And the reason that we need to get ready internally and be a holy and pure and righteous and spotless bride, and one that is one of integrity, in other words, that we say, we do what we say. You know, we are Christians, and based on that, this is what God's Word says, and we're going to live that out before man. Because I believe the second part of that get ready is that externally in the world, there's getting ready to be some things, and in fact, it's, I believe, happening now, where God is going to start removing His hand of protection from not only our country, but from the world. Because of the sin, because of the absolute immoral things that are going on in this world today. There's going to be a shaking in this world, I believe, and it's happening now. It's almost like I should have said this a few months ago, but I'm saying it now because I believe we're in the beginnings of it, this shaking in our world. And it's going to, the shaking is not, because God hates the world. God loves the world. And so the shaking that's going to take place, the Bible says in Hebrews 12:27, that everything that can be shaken will be shaken, so that what cannot be shaken will remain. So what that speaks to me is that there's foundations that people in this world have placed their hopes on, built their lives upon, whatever that is. And the Bible says that all those foundations are going to be shaken. It's like going to be like sinking sand. You know that old song that we sing, on Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. That's what's getting ready to happen. It's happening now. There's a great fear, for example, with Ebola. And so there's a shaking that's going on because people are losing their confidence. And can I just say this, and I said this in the prayer service this morning, that can I just say one word that will hopefully eradicate some of the fear that you might have in your life? Can I say one word? Jesus. Don't let Ebola strike fear in you, because Jesus, whose blood cleanses from sin, also cleanses from Ebola and will protect us. Now use wisdom, but don't let Ebola scare you. Use wisdom, but don't let Ebola scare you. Don't let anything scare you. God hasn't given us the spirit of fear, right? He's given us that boldness and that holy boldness. He's given us peace and love and joy and sound mind. We can walk in that, all right? ISIS, don't let it strike fear in you. God is bigger than ISIS. You know, the Bible says that God raises up and brings down armies and leaderships and powers. And in fact, he's in charge of all of them. Barack Obama may be the president of the United States, but we didn't vote him in. God voted him in. You may not believe or agree with his policies. You may. It doesn't matter. But the Bible says that God raises up leaders and he brings them down. Oh, I voted. It doesn't matter. The Bible says that God raises up leaders and brings them down. There's nothing to be afraid of in this world because God is still in control of the world. All right? Now, we're living in enemy-controlled territory, right? Because Satan is the ruler of the world. He's the king or the prince of the world, the Bible says. But so we're in the world and not of it, but we don't need to be afraid because we're covered. All right? We're protected. And we stand behind the military captain of the universe, the king of all kings and the lord of all lords. He's in charge. And he's not relinquished that control. He's not sitting there going, oh, no. He knows exactly what's going on. So don't let fear get in you. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Don't lean on your own understanding, what you can see and understand in your mind. But in all your ways, acknowledge him in faith, believing what God's word says, which is paramount to every situation in the world. And he will guide and direct your steps. Ebola, ISIS, don't be afraid. The governments that are rising up to try to take over and to do all this sort of stuff, the sicknesses and the different things that are going, don't be afraid. The earthquakes and the famine. Goodness, in California right now, I'm just trying to give you some shaking things that are going right now, okay? ISIS, that's a shaking. Ebola, that's a shaking. The drought in California, it's a shaking. They are running out of water. It's unprecedented what's going on. The mayor of Houston, who's an openly practicing lesbian. Fourth largest city in the United States, Houston is, from what I understand. And there she is. I don't know if you know anything about this, but it's the first time this has ever happened in my life. I think it's the first time this has ever happened in this nation, where they are subpoenaing the pastors' sermons, the text messages and all that. It's as if the mayor of Rock Hill would come in here today and say, I want all of your messages. Give them to me now. A subpoena, a legal subpoena to confiscate because they are preaching against homosexuality. Now, folks, I'm going to preach against, you know, what the Bible says to preach against. I'm for the homosexuals, but I'm not for their lifestyle. All right? Jesus loves them. He just hates what they're doing. See? So, but I'm going to preach against those things. I'm going to preach God's word, in other words. But if it's happening in Houston, that's the first salvo. Now, they're pulling back a little bit, and they're going to redirect and regroup. But, folks, just as much as gay marriage has hit every state, up to 31 now. I mean, in the last 2 weeks, it's like expanded from 20 to 31. It's going to hit 50. You just wait and see. The federal government is starting to put things in place where it's going to be the law of the land. The Supreme Court's put their hands back and said, there's nothing we can do about it. Folks, the Bible says it's a sin. And here's the thing, young people, listen to me and everyone else too. The world would tell you, hey, if they love each other, it's not hurting anybody, it's okay. That's, if they can redefine marriage between a man and a woman, they can redefine it between a man and a man and a woman and a woman. Guess what's coming next? A man and a tree, a man and a dog, a man and a child. If you can redefine marriage between that and make it, it's just an open door. It's a Pandora's box, okay? Wait and see, unless the Lord comes back. We're going to see this thing get worse and worse because the Bible says that it's going to happen in the last days. But don't be afraid. All right? Now, there's a shaking that's going on. And we need to be careful not to let it be something that strikes fear in us. And I don't say this to strike fear in you, but I say it to give you a warning, to be a watchman on the wall. You know, I have to be careful in what I say. But what I'm saying, I want you all, I'm responsible for you. And I want to stand before the Lord one day, and I want to say, I gave them the warning, and they did with it what they would. But I've got to say these things to you to let you know that I believe that Jesus Christ is coming back extremely soon, and we're going to start seeing some things happen. The Ebola, the ISIS, the Houston mayor, the drought, hurricanes, earthquake. What's going to happen in a short period of time? I believe in this next season of history of which we're in, and I'm not putting a time or a date on it because the Bible says no man knows the day or the hour. I'm not doing that. So don't hear me say that. But I am saying that in the next season that we're experiencing right now, and I believe we're in that season, and until Christ comes back, and in other words, when the rapture takes place, and until the rapture takes place, between now and the time the rapture takes place, I believe that we're going to see an increase on multiple fronts of wars, of famine, of what the Bible says, these pestilences. That's what Ebola is. It's a pestilence. We're going to see financial shaking. 9/11 and what happened in 2008 are just a little kid's party compared to what we're going to see coming up in the area of the finances, because the God of this world is money. And so God's going to get attention of people. See, what I'm saying is this. He's not doing, yes, it's because of our sin that this is happening, because you reap what you sow. And so we're getting some stuff that's getting ready to happen to us. And God's removing his hands. He said, listen, if you're going to deny me, if you're going to turn your back on me and live in that fleshly, carnal, lustful, whatever it is, and live in that sensuality, and you're going to push me aside from the courthouse to the schoolhouse and to the town squares, and you can push me away, then you're on your own. It's time and time again in God's word that that's happened. And we're in that place. But he's not doing it because he hates us. He's doing it because he loves us, and he's trying to get our attention, because he will have no other God before him. And all these gods, I count on my finances, I count on my government, I count on my military, I count on my this, my retirement, I count on whatever, my talent, my good looks, I count on whatever it is. He's going to yank that out from under you and me. For all we have left is Jesus Christ, which gets back to why I believe we need to get ready. Because what's happening in the world today, and what's going to happen on a more pronounced, more intense way, people are going to turn back to the church. And because in the back of their mind, somewhere deep down inside, there's still this sort of sense of maybe they have the answer. There's something about church that I think, if I remember right, my grandma told me about one time. See? And they're going to come to the church. They're going to turn back to us. And that's why we need to get ready internally. Because we need to be authentic. We need to be men and women and young people of integrity. We need to be godly people, righteous people, living as Christ would live through us. So that when people turn to us, they're going to say, there's something different about you, Gary. And I am just stripped of everything else that I thought was a solid foundation. But you are standing firm. What's going on? I'm not afraid, you say, because I know in whom I believe. And I'm persuaded that he's able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. We're in a new place. We're in a different time in all of history, folks. And I want you to get aware, be alert, wake up to that. And that's what we're going to be looking at. Is this shaking in the heavenlies? There's a shaking in the earth. And I believe that the launch sequence has been engaged in heaven. And the countdown has begun for the return of Christ in the rapture of the church. Again, I'm not trying to scare you. I'm trying to sound a warning that we need to get ready. Because these calamities, this shaking that I'm speaking of, are what the Bible describes as birth pangs. I'm going to read to you a not too far in the future set of headlines found in God's Word. You ready? Matthew 24 says, you'll hear of wars and rumors of wars, but see to it that you're not alarmed. Such things must happen, but the end is still to come. Nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. There will be famines and earthquakes in various places. All these are the beginnings of birth pains. Then you will be handed over to be persecuted and put to death. And you'll be hated by all nations because of me. Did you know that there's been more martyrs of Jesus Christ in this last century than any other century before? We have it relatively well here in the United States, but there's people being killed that are believers in Christ all across the world. During this message, dozens have been killed because they refuse to deny Christ. Even while we've been here this morning in this nice, comfortable place. At that time, many will turn away from the faith and will betray and hate each other, and many false prophets will appear and deceive many people. Listen to this. Because of the increase of wickedness, the love of most will grow cold. But the one who stands firm to the end will be saved. Folks, I know we hear about revivals and in how God's going to, you know, bring in a last great revival, and I hope he does. But I don't know how you put that together with what I just read. Because it says in the last days, because of the increase of wickedness, the love of most will grow cold. The Bible actually says in the last days there's going to be a great falling away. We need to be careful. And I want everyone in this place to hear me. Please don't fall away. Press in. Don't lean away. Press in. Don't lean away. Now is the time to press in. Not coast. Not lean back. Press in. And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all nations. And then the end will come. Luke 21, verses 25 and 28 says, continue to describe these days by saying, there will be signs in the sun and the moon and the stars. On the earth, nations will be in anguish and perplexity at the roaring and tossing of the sea. People will faint from terror, apprehension of what is coming in the world, for the heavenly bodies will be shaken. At this time, they'll see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. And when these things begin to take place, stand up and lift up your heads because your redemption is drawing near. Folks, if you read God's Word, if you read these scriptures, you are reading headlines of what's going on today on a more pronounced way than it ever has happened in all of history. So we are told because of that to lift up your heads. Because your redemption is drawing near. In our text, we read that Hananiah was the commander of the citadel, which were the walls surrounding the temple. It was God's house. It was the most secure place in Jerusalem. It was the place of greatest safety from outside attack. It was the last stand of defense if the city were going to be attacked. And the church, ladies and gentlemen, is that citadel. We have the answer for these calamities coming upon the world. His name is Jesus. We are the last stand of defense against the onslaught of the enemy. Once the church is removed from the equation, the Antichrist will have free reign. As these things begin to occur in greater frequency and with greater intensity, and as the things people have depended on begin being stripped away, and their foundations of sinking sand begin to crumble, people will begin to realize their only hope is in what it's always been in. Placing their faith in Jesus Christ, the solid rock, the sure foundation. They'll run to God's house. They'll run to God's house for sanctuary, for protection, for help. And we must get ready internally by getting our houses in order so that we can be ready externally when the lost start knocking on our doors, that they might find safety and hope in the house of the Lord as this great shaking is on this earth and is coming in a more intense way. Going forward. As I said, 9/11, the 2008 financial collapse, just foretastes, harbingers of what the world is getting ready to experience on what I believe will be a grand and unprecedented scale. And I'm not being a doomsdayer. I'm being a watchman on the wall. I'm sounding out a warning, and I want us to get ready. I want us to get ready because it's not going to be business as usual going forward anymore, I don't believe, in the Church of Jesus Christ. It can't be. It can't be business as usual. So let's get ready. Let's lift up our eyes. Our redemption is drawing nigh.